is something I have preached on here before. It has to do, I guess, directly with worship. It has to do with the way you worship God, and it has to do with the way you react toward God, the way you serve God. That's really what worship is. It's serving God. And part of the message that I'm going to show you, I've preached to you in the 26 years I've been here. If I recall correctly, I think I've preached this in 26 years about three times, at least a little part of it that I'm going to show you at first. So when I come to this first little part, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm just going to remind you of what I preached on it previously. The principle of worship in God after you get saved is do not hide what God has given you to work with. Now, God has not given us all the same thing to work with. Some people could just would have connections doing what I'm doing right now. For me, I enjoy it. It's child's play. I don't mind standing up in front of people. But there are some people that have a horror of it. So it's not that I'm any more talented than anyone else. It's just this is something God's given me that I can do. Some of you can do it as well or better than I can. Everyone has certain abilities that God gave them from their mother's womb. And through their environmental bringing up, some people are kind of shy. Some people are kind of introverted. Some people are loudmouth extroverts like me. And everybody has different characteristics. And God gives us the ability to do a lot of things. To some of us, He gives five abilities. Others, He gives two abilities. And we're only held accountable for using what He gave us. So if a man is multi-talented or a woman is multi-talented and can do different things, then God holds you accountable for what He's given you to use in His service. Some people have at least five different abilities that they can use. Others have two. And some just have one. And it may not be a spectacular thing, but whatever it is that God gives you, you're supposed to use. And He doesn't hold you accountable for using what you don't have the ability to do. So do not hide what God has given you to work with. If you don't use it, then you will lose it. Use it or lose it. It's somewhat like languages. When I was in a Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, I studied dactylology. I took two semesters of it. I could actually stand up in front of a deaf congregation, which I did on several occasions after two semesters of it, and I could stand up there and I could sign and I could preach to them in the sign language. And I wasn't too bad at it. Well, I should have been pretty good after two semesters. So I would preach to the deaf congregation down at the Antioch Church, and Brother Lamar Hill would let me preach. And I just went right along, and pretty soon you learn it, and you become very fluent with it. I didn't know that sign language is just like any other language. If you don't use it, you lose it. About 6 years later, I came in contact with a deaf person up here at Dardanelle. I couldn't even sign I love you. I had forgotten everything. So it's kind of like languages. If you don't use it, you lose it. And I studied Hebrew, conversational Hebrew, and I could just rattle on and on and on and on and on. But the first time, it was about 4 years between the time I went to Israel last, I got over there and I was like a little lost puppy. I had to learn it all over again. So if you don't use it, you lose it. So use it or lose it. Now, I've preached this to you before, and I'm sure you remember it. But I'm only going to hit the last two verses of what I've preached here, I think two or three times in the 26 years. Where you live and what you do in heaven depends on how much you let His Son do in you in this present body. It's directly proportional. And God holds you accountable for doing in this body with what He gave you to do with. We're talking about people that are saved. And in this particular instance, we're talking about people that have not only been saved, but after they were saved, they united with the church. They're a part of the local visible body. And they've made a commitment to serve God. And God expects them to use whatever it is that He gave them in their way of living, introverted, extroverted, whatever the talent is, God expects them to use it. Where you live and what you do in heaven depends on how much you let His Son do in you in this present body. He gives each of His children the ability to produce fruit for Him. If we do not use that ability here, He will take it from us in heaven, and we will not be able to serve Him in His heavenly kingdom. I believe that what God gives you to do in heaven is going to be directly proportional to how well you use what He gave you here to operate with. And I think a lot of people are going to end up in heaven who never did use what God gave them here. And they're not going to have a job in heaven that's commensurate with the joy and happiness and satisfaction that people who did serve Him have in heaven. I think it makes a difference. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you've seen this preached several times, Matthew 25, 28, 29. In Matthew 25, 28, 29, these words are written. Take therefore the talent from him. Now the talent was money, was gold, but it's used here as an illustration of an ability. And actually it is a talent in the sense that we understand talent, and it's a God-given ability, but they just happen to use a gold talent coin as to represent it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. This is the thing I've preached here about 3 times in 26 years. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him which hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, this parable was the parable where the master went away into a far kingdom. And he called his servants to him, and he gave one servant 5 talents. He gave another servant 2 talents. And he gave one servant 1 talent. So one had 5 talents, 5 abilities to function and serve God. Another had 2 abilities to serve God, 2 talents, 2 functions to serve God. And the other one was just given 1. Well, when the master came back to take account of how they had occupied with what he gave them, the man he gave 5 talents to had produced 5 talents. He had made 5 more. He had used what God gave him. It had been produced to the full potential. He was given 5. He produced 5 more. So God told him that, great, you've done a great job. And he gave him his reward. He put him over. He didn't put him over anything that was commensurate with the fact that he produced more than the fellow that was given to. So you are rewarded in proportion to how well you use what you have. But then he came to this final fellow that he had given 1 talent, and this one fellow hadn't used it. He'd hid it in the earth, and he had concealed it, and nobody ever got to see it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now this fellow is not thrown out of heaven. This fellow isn't thrown into hell. He is placed in a position in heaven where he has a glorified body, and he isn't cast into hell. But the ability to serve God in the heavenly realm for all eternity is taken away from him because he did not use the ability to serve him here. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath used what he has, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. There is a tremendous reward waiting for those in heaven who be faithful to God in his local church. But from him that hath not been faithful in the church, hath not used what he had, hath not shown what he had, shall be taken away even that which he hath, the ability to serve God. Now, a lot of people think, well, just coming to church, that's not much. I need to be a live wire and on fire for Jesus. When you come down here and you sit here and you assemble together and you worship God, the Spirit of God is here, and you're worshiping God, and people can see that you're here. The very fact that you're here is a manifestation. It's something people can see. People can see that you worship God. People can see that you're serious about your worship of God. They can see that you're here. So you haven't hid what God gave you. This man apparently did, because he told him you could have at least given it to the exchangers, the usury, which meant put it out on the table, the money table. They used to exchange money on big tables out in public. And he could at least have put himself on public display as being a believer in Christ. He could have at least done that. He didn't even do that. He just kept it hid, didn't use his talent. He was what you would call, I suppose, a secret Christian. And as a result, because salvation is by grace, he went to heaven. But when he got there, he sure didn't get much of a reward. And he did not live inside the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, where these other people, they used the potential that God gave them. They were where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they ended up in the kingdom. Now take a look at Mark 4, 20-32. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. One of the men was given 5 abilities to do something, and he produced what it was commensurate with. He produced 5 things that were directly proportional to the 5 units of ability that he was given. One man was given 2, he did the same. But the other one, he didn't produce anything. The purpose of the seed in his life, he didn't produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Different people are going to produce different things. But look, some people, God can use better than other people. Now, what I'm saying that, I don't mean that a person that has a lot of natural ability is looked upon by God in a superior way to the other. God is no respecter of persons. But I mean, if God gives you a lot of ability, God expects you to use it, and you're accountable for it. If he only gives you one talent, one ability, one thing he wants you to do, and you do it well, you're in just as good a shape as a fellow that had 5 and used three of them. And he said unto them, now notice, we're talking about the man who hid it rather than put it out in public on a usury table where everybody could see it. Mark 4:20-32. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick, on a lampstand? He's just told you that this last fella, there were four people here, that shows four different results of God's word, and I picked up in verse 20 on the fella that did the most. And this fella brought forth fruit. He said, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Then he makes the point. And he said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? It's not supposed to be hid. Your devotion to Jesus Christ, your worship of Jesus Christ, your faith in Jesus Christ is supposed to be publicly displayed. And it's supposed to be publicly displayed where the Lord indicated it should be publicly displayed, in a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the great commission of God. So coming to church is not a small thing. Coming to church and assembling with God's people is a big thing, because you're publicly coming here in a church that is preaching and teaching the truth, and your life is being set out like a lamp, like a light. You're not trying to hide what you believe. Now, verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be fully revealed who actually manifested in their life a devotion, a love for God, and obedience to God by being in the right place that he had designated them to be, which in this case is in a local church. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is what he always said when he was trying to get across the point to people. If you have spiritual ears, you can hear this. Now, hear it and listen to it. It's a kind of a warning and an admonition to perk up your spiritual ears and to understand what God's purpose is in your life. Now, look at verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet. What's it talking about? You measure out and you give somebody something. He's talking about you've been given a certain degree of ability by God, and he expects certain things from you because of these talents or abilities you have. And he's saying, you take and measure out what I gave you. And he said, you put it back, you give it to me. He said, here's why. He said, well, what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. It works like this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you work a little bit down here for God, you're going to get to work a little bit for him in heaven. If you work a lot for God down here, and you've got to do it lawfully, for a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully, you've got to do it according to God's rule. If you want a great reward in heaven, you want to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, positioned in the heavenly city, you want to be where he is and be close to him in the heavenly city, then you better learn to obey him down here. You better learn that he is real, he's genuine, he means what he says. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you better start giving of God of yourself. Some people can make money. That's the ability God gave you. Some people can't do anything but lose money. Some people are able to do all sorts of tasks. Some people are people that are able to do what others would consider to be menial tasks, and yet they relish and thrive in them, but they aren't menial tasks to God. So whatever ability you have and whatever you can do, look upon it as something that God gave you, because you wouldn't even be here if you hadn't been conceived in your mother's womb by the power of God. What measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. When you understand God's purpose in his word, and you come to understand that in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit, and you got to understand, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual household. When you understand these things, and you understand that the very presence of Christ is in his church, and you understand that all glory to God is given in the church, and you make it a special point to be there and assemble together and to manifest to the world, not try to hide under a bushel what you are, what you believe, that goes a long way with God. We always think we have to do superhuman things. God does the superhuman things. We just do the simple, plain, ordinary, everyday things in life that God looks upon. For us, it's superhuman. Apparently, it is for a lot of people. For he that hath what? He that hath used the ability that God hath given him, to him shall be given. And he that hath not used the ability that God gave him, has not served God, has concealed it and not made a commitment to God to save in his servant, his church, he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. That's not his salvation. Can't be. These are servants. It's referring to the ability to serve God. To a lot of people, serving somebody is work. It's difficult and it's hard. And certainly in this age and day and time, and in this dispensation of time, and in this physical world in which we live, that's very true. But the truth of the matter is, in heaven, the greatest position, the greatest happiness, the most ecstatic joy that anyone can ever have, forever and ever and ever and ever, is to be used of Jesus Christ and to be given a job, an assignment, something to do for him in heaven. Eternity is a long time. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you're going to be alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I've been here 68 years. That seems like a long time to me. But eternity is something my mind can't even grasp. And I'm going to be alive, and I'm going to be functioning, and I'm going to be thinking, and I'm going to be feeling, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be it's going to be me. So what am I going to be doing? Well, suppose I was in heaven with a glorified body. Would I be glad I was there? Well, I would be delighted I wasn't in hell. Would I enjoy it? Yes. But the question is, how much would I enjoy it if I wasn't given much of an assignment or much to do? I tell you, God's going to reward you proportionately for how well you used what he gave you here, and where you used it, and why you used it. If you didn't use it to give honor and glory to him, you're just about wasting your time. Oh, God will use it, because God does the saving, God does the leading, God does the convicting, God does the changing, God does everything. But you need to have the right motivation. You need to do what you do for the honor and glory of God. And brother, that's the hardest part of it. And when you come to church and you serve him faithfully, even if you've got one talent, with God, that's a big thing. He's no respecter of persons, but he is a great admirer of those who use what they have, because they do it in faith and it shows their confidence in him. Verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. Now, notice this has not changed. I started off back here in 25, 28, and 29, because I want to show you something. I want to show you how things are tied together, so you won't have to wonder about certain things that I read all kinds of different commentaries on, and everybody's got a different opinion, but the Bible is its own best commentary. We started off about this man who didn't use what he had. Then we moved into a long dissertation, Mark 4, 20 through 32. So when we get over here in verse 3, 4 in Mark 4, remember we're still in the same chapter. And remember when we get to verse 15, we're still in the same chapter, because we're in Mark 4, and all of this is a continuous narrative from 20 to 32. And so that's important, because what I'm doing, I'm going to interpret this in context so you can see exactly where Jesus was coming from and precisely what he meant. Now, he hasn't changed the subject. See that? So it's a conclusion. We're still in the fourth chapter of Mark. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about people who served him and received a reward in the kingdom of God. What is the reward? It's to be in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States. It's to live in the city in the millennial reign that Ezekiel mentions in chapter 40, that he saw the frame of a city. It's to be there where the millennial temple is. That's what we're talking about here. And the man who didn't use his talent, he's not going to live in that temple complex in the millennium. He's not going to live in the heavenly city, because he was a saved man, he was a servant, but he would not use what God gave him according to God's instructions. He just hid it, lived his own life for himself. He said, so, that's a conclusion. He's still talking about the same thing. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So you cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise day and night, and a seed should spring up and grow up, and he knoweth not how. God knows how. A lot of times, you never see any results in your life. You preach, you teach, you work, and you say, I wonder if this is really doing any good. Because you don't see anybody getting saved. You don't see the church growing tremendously. You don't seem to be accepted by the rest of mankind. And there are times that, even though you may not admit it, at times you say, well, am I really going the right way? But the point is here that God puts us down here to cast seed into the ground. Believe it or not, the very fact that you're here tonight is something that other people are aware of. If you're not here and your attendance becomes sporadic
and you drop out of church, your friends, your relatives, all those you know, they see it. Those are seeds that God uses to plant in the hearts of other people when they see your devotion to God. And if they see you're committed to the local church, and you think the local church really is the body of Christ, and you really do want to serve in it, you'd be surprised what those seeds do. It surprises people. It should sleep and rise up day and night, and the seed should spring up and grow up. He knows not how. I don't know how God uses a lot of the things I've done. And the few things I've done in my life that I thought he used, he may not have used at all. He may have used some little insignificant things that he used me for, and he may have gotten honor and glory out of it, and I'm not even aware of it. But if I was doing what I was supposed to be doing in the place I was supposed to be doing, God takes care of all that, even though I don't understand it. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of it herself. It's God that brings the fruit forth. Like in this case, the earth brings it forth. I don't bring forth the fruit. If I just tag along and try to use what talents God has given me, and I try to preach and teach the word, and I try to obey his spirit as he speaks to my soul through the word, and I try to serve him, God takes care of the fruit production. The earth takes care of it when a man plants his seed. It's the earth that produces it, not the man. And when we do spiritual things and are spiritual and are in a spiritual house of God, trying to do what he wants, God's the one that produces the fruit, not us. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. God works just at the rate that he knows is right. Sometimes God works quickly, sometimes he works at intermediate speed, sometimes he just seems to take forever. But that's because God knows what he's doing. And we ought to have enough patience to realize that if we're doing what God said, and we're serving him in his church, and we're giving what we should be giving to the church, and we're devoted to the church, and we're praying for the church, and we want God's will to be done in it, and we try to find God's will for our own life, that's using what God gave you. Most people think it has to be something spectacular, and that isn't true at all. Verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. God does the harvesting of what he works in you. God has worked in every one of you. He's worked in me. The question is, how willing have I been for him to work in me? And how willing have I been to use what he gave me for his honor and glory, rather than to draw attention to myself or to placate my own carnal man? And he said, whereto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Subject hasn't changed. We're still back up on here. He that hath not used, shall be taken even that which he hath. And the person that hath used what God gave him, God's going to bless him. God's going to give him a great reward in heaven. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, he doesn't change the subject. It's all one continuous narrative. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He says, now, I'm going to compare it. It is like a grain of mustard seed. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus came. He planted a single grain, called out the first New Testament church, and it was just a very small group of insignificant people that never seemed to do very much. And at the end of his ministry, he had about 120 that assembled together. Not much for the man who made the entire universe. Not much for the man who has all wisdom. Not much for the God who understands all things and has all power and is omnipresent. Not very much, is it? Just about 120? You see, we rate things quite differently from God. God rates things on the fact that he knows whatever he does, it will produce, and it will produce the way he wants it to produce. And the important thing is that we let it do it God's way rather than what we have come to believe a successful church is. We think a successful church is where we have hoopla all the time and where the people just keep pouring in and everybody in town says, that's a great church down there. That is not God's definition of a church. The first New Testament church was a bunch of ragtail Galileans, and the only one in it was a city slicker, was Judas. And he was the traitor. And the rest of them just looked like a bunch of ordinary mugs running around across the country. God doesn't look upon the outward veneer of a church. He looks upon the heart of the individual members. And if they're circumcised in the heart, and that heart is a contrite and broken heart toward God and wants to serve him in that church, that's what God's after, so they can see that you have a humility toward God and a willingness to serve God. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up. Well, you know, the kingdom of God has really grown. You say, yeah, it sure has. I see it on Trinity Broadcast Network. I see Jack Van Impe. I see Paul Jan Kraus. And I see Benny Hinn. And boy, the kingdom of God has really grown. No, that's not the kingdom of God. But I'm going to show you who that is. There is a true kingdom of God that exists. And in every local New Testament church, you actually have some people in there that are seeking the kingdom of God, that want to live in that city, that believe the church is the local body of Christ and that are honestly desirous that one day they might live in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. I go to church, I've been to over 700 of our churches, and at every church I found some that want to do that. The kingdom has grown. Nobody knows how big it is except the Lord, but it's grown. But in each local New Testament church, there are people there who are going to live in that city. But when it is sown, it groweth up and become greater than all herbs. There's a lot of plants out there and a lot of trees and a lot of buildings and a lot of groups that aren't of God and sheweth out great branches. You've got local New Testament churches sprinkled all over the world. Some of them are scriptural. And some of them in its membership have people that are truly seeking the kingdom of God. They really do want to please God. They make an honest effort to please God. Now, in these same churches, the bulk of them don't want to please God. The bulk of them are playing games with God. They don't make a commitment to God. They never really come to understand how wonderful and great and marvelous God's plan is in the local New Testament church, and they just seem to hide and stray away from it. They're afraid to make a commitment to God and see without great branches. Now, you want to know who those fellows are on television? Remember, we haven't changed the discourse. So that the fowls of the air, that's who they are, may lodge under the shadow of it. Within this great so-called kingdom of God, the tree itself from which the seed was produced, that's inside there. That's the kingdom of God. But you get a lot of fowls. And what they are, those are fowls. They are actually tares. They represent Satan's emissaries. They actually represent Satan's ministers, and he has loads of them. And they teach false doctrine and put the seed into the heart of people and take God's seed and will not let it ferment and develop. That's what these fowls of the air are, and I'm going to show you that. And I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible, not from a commentary. They lodge under the shadow of it. They appear to be part of it, but they're not a part of the tree. They're on the tree, under the tree, in the tree, but they're not a part of the tree. And they are, if you will, the tares. They are the seed of the devil. He told the devil in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmities between thy seed, the woman's seed, and between her seed, the woman's seed, and thy seed, the seed of the devil. And believe me, the seed of the devil is planted constantly. And many of these churches are loaded with people whose hearts have been touched by the seed of the devil. They're tares. They appear to be religious. They appear to be from God, and they are not. And there are people like that in Baptist churches also. He said, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now we're going back to the first part of this. We're still in the same chapter. We're still on the same narrative, and we're still talking about the same thing. So I'm staying in context. Mark 4:3. This is Mark 4:32. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. That's what these are. A lot of people hear the truth. And these vultures, these ministers of the devil, that teach you can lose your salvation and put on an outward show of veracity, they come along and say, no, 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 that's not true. Here's what you have to do. And they take the seed that God had planted, and before the person can receive it, they come in and teach them false doctrine and lead them astray before they ever actually make a profession of faith. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now look at verse 15. He tells you what these are. These are they by the wayside, which when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Verse 4 tells you what they do. In verse 15, then he explains what it was. He said, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. These are his fowls of the air, and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. These false teachers are going to have a special place in hell, because they have led more people astray than you can possibly imagine. But don't think these people didn't deserve to be led astray. They wanted to be led astray. Now look at Mark. Mark 4:31-32, which we just covered. We're talking about the kingdom of God. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seed that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about it growing, and it has grown. There have been faithful people down through the ages in God's local New Testament churches. There have been people that have paid with their lives. There have been people that have stood up for the truth, and they're martyrs. You'll find them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll find them in the Trail of Blood. And before too much longer, you may find them in this stage and dispensation of time in which we live. But when you talk about the kingdom of God expanding, it is larger. It's much larger than it's ever been. But not all that appears to be the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. There are a lot of other herbs and a lot of other plants out there. And even in the so-called kingdom of God, what appears to be of the kingdom is not always of the kingdom, but shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. You've got different religious groups now that are claiming to be children of God. They're claiming to be Christianity, and they're resting underneath the true Christianity, claiming to be of it, but they're attached to it. They're not a part of it that draws their life-giving substance from the actual juice, the actual fluid that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Just like a regular tree, it draws its nutrients from the earth. The true churches draw their new spiritual nutrition from the Lord, and these fowls are just attached on the tree itself, claiming to be of God, and they're no more of God than Moody's goose. In Matthew 13, 30-32, here's what the Lord said we were supposed to do. Let both the tares and those who were true believers in true churches, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. You know what this word, tare, the Hebrews used it, what they used it to refer to? Bastards. That's an odd thing. That's what the Hebrews used. That's a Greek word. And it means something that appears to be wheat that isn't in Greek. But the Hebrews called them bastards. And the Bible says, very clearly concerning bastards, but if they be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers, then are they bastards and not sons. You see a lot of men who grow rich in these false churches that teach you can lose your salvation. You see them wearing fine clothes and driving Cadillacs. You see them in mansions. You see them drawing salaries over $100,000. You see them fantastically wealthy for a rich man. And what they are, they're vultures. And they're tares. And they're bastards. They don't belong to God. But they put on an outward veneer of religiosity that's fantastic. It makes people think they came down from heaven on a pile of Bibles. I will say the reapers gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. God's going to make a final selection at the harvest when he comes. But gather the wheat into my barn. He's got a big barn. It's about 3/5 the size of the United States. And those are the people that were faithful in God's church. Everybody's going to heaven that's saved, and everybody's going to receive a glorified body that's saved, and everybody's going to be glad they're in heaven. But there are going to be some people in heaven that are in a place that give them the greatest degree of happiness that the world has ever known. And you better think about this. You better realize this isn't a fairy tale. Because when this is all over, and you're on the other side, and you're in heaven, it's going to matter to you where you live there. And it matters to God where you live here and what you do here and where you serve him here. And you better realize he wasn't just chopping his gums, and I say that reverently, when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another parable. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed. Now remember, we've been in Mark. Now we're down here in Matthew 13, 32. The kingdom of God is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Nobody knows exactly when Jesus is coming. And if you don't like what I say, that's your right and privilege. But I'm telling you, it's soon. I guarantee you, it's soon. And when this comes on the earth, it's going to be sudden. In 1996, I went a study from the years from 1925 to 1929 when the crash occurred. I showed you, and I showed you all the seven parameters that kicked in 1925 and kept going continuously in 1929. I don't know whether you remember or not, but I told you and showed you